You don't throw away a life just because it's banged up a little. We are Easter people in a Good Friday world. On Good Friday, the followers of Christ were confused. They were deflated. They were disappointed. They were afraid. And the residual of all that stuff clung to them like honey sticks to our skin. And yet God met them in the messiness of their Good Friday brokenness and changed them. And God will meet you in your brokenness as well, with Easter power, with resurrection power, so that we, through Christ, can live a new life. Mark's account is so unique because the brokenness and the banged upness and the bruisedness of the women comes through so clearly, so that also we might see the grace of God shine clearly as well, not just in their lives, but in ours as well. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. This is the Word of God. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, what a story. I mean, who would end the story that way? It seems to end in defeat. Well, Father, we know that that isn't the end of the story. It's the end of the text. It's not the end of the story. And Father, sometimes we too think our stories are ending in defeat when you're not finished yet. So come, Holy Spirit, teach us, encourage us, heal us. Thank you, Jesus, that a bruised reed you will not break. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Are you ready for your Easter surprise? I wish it was that kind of surprise. I love having kids in the worship service. Here's the Easter surprise. The raw material of the work of God is your failure, your faithlessness, and your fear. Now, I know you're not often told that, because what we assume is that the raw material of the work of God in our lives is our strengths. The reality is, ironically, that our strengths are often the raw material of our failures. Our strengths lead to an unhealthy independence, a self-reliance, a detachment from Christ, leading to faithlessness and failure. See, the God of Easter is a God who enters the brokenness of our Good Friday lives. A God who engages the mess of our confusion, our disappointment, our fear. God meets us in our sin. God loves us just the way we are. But he loves us too much to allow us to stay that way. So God meets us in our Good Friday brokenness and then calls forth from us resurrection power that he pours out upon us. We are called to be Easter people, experiencing daily the power of the resurrection in the midst of our Good Friday broken lives. Three ways this morning we're called to live a new life as God meets us and changes us in our Good Friday brokenness. First of all, we're called to practice Easter trust in the midst of Good Friday faithlessness. Look at verse 1. There's three women who come to anoint the body of Christ. I'd love to get into their backgrounds because each one of those women has a story, just like you have a story. Suffice it to say, these are women who in their brokenness were met by Christ. And as a result, these women are devoted to Jesus. These women love Christ. These women show an act of deep devotion, which is also an act that is absolutely irrelevant. I mean, look at the text, verse 6. He is risen. He is not here. These women are engaging in an act of devotion that is absolutely unnecessary. They're going to anoint a body that isn't there. They're trying to prevent a dead body from stinking by wrapping it in spices when there is no dead body. It has been raised. But the faithlessness resulting from the residual of their Good Friday experience has blinded them to the hope of the resurrection. Mark makes clear again and again in his gospel that Jesus told his followers, he will be crucified, but on the third day he will rise from the dead. But in the shock and disappointment and confusion of their Good Friday brokenness, they forgot that. Listen, God is not interested in your soupy sentimentality. What God desires from you and from me is a full-bodied faith based on his character and the promises of his word. There was zeal, but there was no understanding. There was passion. There was emotion, but no faith. In this Good Friday world, all of us run into seasons of faithlessness. God promises he's going to provide, but work, frankly, is scarce. And the bills are piling up, and our faith begins to sag. Or maybe you can't quite meet the world's formula for retirement, and you find yourself losing faith. Or God says, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. And it sounded really good when your kids looked cute and they were 7 years old and they were singing Jesus songs. But now your kid's 22. And not coming to church and singing a different tune. And you're struggling with doubt. Or God promises to give us the desire of our hearts, but your deep desire for a fulfilling marriage seems to be dashed. And you find yourself in unbelief. Listen, we want to believe, but the brokenness of this Good Friday world is sometimes too much for us. And the promises of grace just ricochet off of our hearts. The pain of our Good Friday world, or the sin of our broken world, make our hearts like Teflon, and the gospel promises just slip off. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think God responds to such faithlessness? I mean, he's made it so clear who he is. He's told us clearly what he'll do. And we don't believe. So how do you think God responds to such faithlessness? Well, we find out in the text. Look at verse 5. Entering the tomb, the women saw a young man sitting. God sends an angel to meet the women in their faithlessness. God is not waiting with his arms crossed, his head wagging, his toe tapping, just waiting in anger and impatience until these women get their act together. No, he sends them encouragement in their faith. Well, you say, well, that's very fine, Bob, but God hasn't sent me an angel. Well, first of all, how do you know he hasn't? And secondly, he may not have sent you an angel, but he's sent you everything he sent the angel to give to the women. All the angel does is remind the women of the promises of God. All the angel does is remind the women of who God is and what he said he would do. And so we, in our day, may not have an angel, but we have way more than just the words of an angel. We have the complete New Testament. We have all the promises of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the early church didn't have the New Testament yet. And the remedy to faithlessness is feeding and fueling our faith with the promises of God. To be Easter people in Good Friday worlds, we are to believe the promises. Remember this old diagram? Maybe some of you have seen it. It's a part of Campus Crusade for Christ's Four Spiritual Laws. It's the old train diagram. And I like it because it has the power source of the Christian life in the engine. The engine for the Christian life are the facts of the gospel, the facts about the promises of grace, the facts concerning the nature and character of God. The second car is the coal car. The coal is shoveled into the steam engine, and it actually fuels the engine. It's the way you tap into the power. And that little car at the end, that's the caboose. And the Christian life can run with or without feelings. The problem with the women and the problem with many of our lives is we are, what I call it, caboosing it. Okay? There's no power in that caboose. And we live by our feelings, thinking that that's going to give power to our lives. We're looking for emotional experiences, thinking that that's what makes the Christian life go. Now, the only way I know of to make the Christian life go, the only way I know of to experience resurrection power, the only way I know of to live an Easter life in a Good Friday world is to fuel our faith with the promises of God, to fuel our faith with an accurate picture of the nature and character of God, to put our faith in the promises of God so that the train in our lives combusts and we move forward. Where do you need to believe today? Where do you need to turn from faithlessness in the midst of your brokenness to trust in the promises and trust in the character of God? Practice Easter trust in the midst of Good Friday faithlessness. Secondly, practice Easter courage in the midst of Good Friday fearfulness. Mark uses three words in this passage to describe the incredible and intense fear the women are experiencing. See, evil hunts us, people. Evil is hunting you to shut down your heart toward God. And one of the main places evil hunts us is through our fears. Satan loves to capitalize and target our fears in order to shut down our faith and shut down our hearts toward God. Look at these three words. Verse 5, they were alarmed. That's a very strong word. They were horrified. They were terrified. They were as frightened as they were on Good Friday when the one in whom they had put all their hopes was being crucified between two thieves and died. And he was removed from the cross and there was nothing but silence and darkness. And that fear, that alarm stuck with them. It's hard to enjoy the wonder of God's plan for you when you're consumed with fear. And fear has a way to just get deep into us so that everywhere we look with fearfulness. I mean, it started when the women were on their way to the tomb. Look at verse 3. They were afraid of not being able to roll away the stone from the tomb. Yet look at verse 4. God had already taken care of that. It was already rolled back. Think of all the emotional energy that was expended because these women were fearful. Think of all the peace they forfeited because of their fears. Think of all the things you're afraid of in life. And all the energy you've wasted. And what this text reveals to us as an important biblical principle, almost all of the fears that grip us will never materialize. The women's fear about the stone never materialized. God had taken care of it. And people, listen, I don't even care if you're a non-Christian here this morning. 99% of all your fears, whether you're a Hindu or a Muslim or a complete atheist, 99% of your fears are never going to materialize anyway. And especially if you're here as a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're to exercise faith that God's heart toward us is good. And we're to face our fears with courage that he will meet us. I mean, he met the women in their faithlessness. What are the chances that he might meet us in our fearfulness? Well, God always meets us with incredible reassurance that builds courage. Look at verse 6. God sends the angel to calm their fears. Verse 5, they are alarmed. Verse 6, do not keep on being alarmed. God meets us in our fears, not with a slap across the face, not by grabbing hold of our shoulders and shaking us and saying, hey, snap out of it. Quit being so stinking scared. But he comes and he puts his arm around us. And he cups our faces in his hands. And he says, be still and know that I am God. And yet these women are so afraid, even the words of the angel doesn't calm them down. Look at verse 8, second word. They went out and fled, for trembling had seized them. Another word for fear. Trembling had seized them. It locked them up. They were paralyzed with fear. Have you ever had fear so great, so intense, that you were paralyzed? That was what was going on in these women's lives. In times of fear, courage means moving forward. Listen, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage has no definition apart from the presence of fear. Someone who's never afraid is not courageous. They're probably stupid. In order for there to be courage, there has to be fear. Courage is moving forward in the presence of fear. And when we are in fearful times, courage is simply putting one foot in front of the other, doing the next right thing that God tells us to do. And so the angel tells the women in the midst of their fear, go and tell the disciples he is risen. But they're so locked up with fear, they're paralyzed. By the way, great principle here, people. People disobey sometimes, not because they're rebels, but because they're afraid. If you try to confront somebody and accuse them of rebellion when they're just locked up because they're afraid, you'll get nowhere. Parents, how many times have you thought your child's a rebel when maybe they're just afraid? Husbands and wives, how many times have you thought each other cold, angry, when really it's just fear? And there's one more word in the text, verse 8. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The tense of the verb says they kept on being afraid. Some events are so similar to what the women experienced on Good Friday that in our Good Friday worlds, the fears just stay with us. The women are so freaked out, they just want to get away. They just are looking for comfort. They're just looking for a safe place. See, we all wrestle with these kinds of fears from time to time. When the doctor says, I'm sorry, Bob, you've got cancer. For some of us, when your spouse says, I don't love you anymore. For others of us, when you find out your children are addicts to alcohol, drugs, porn, or maybe you're terrified when the boss walks in and says, you better perform this quarter or else. We live in a Good Friday world. We live in a world where there are lots of things to fear. And that's why the most commonly repeated command of God in all of the Bible is this: do not be afraid. By the way, Mark was a great guy to write this perspective on fearfulness. In Mark 14, Mark tells a sort of a useless detail about a young man in the garden with Jesus when he's arrested. And we find out that he's got nothing on except for an outer garment. He's got no clothes on. He's naked. He's like going outside with your bathrobe with nothing on. And he becomes so afraid when the soldiers show up that he runs. When he runs, his bathrobe falls off. And he's running around the garden naked. That's how afraid he was. Now, this same Mark who wrote this gospel became a partner with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And Mark became fearful and went, wee, 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 all the way home. Mark had a pattern of fearfulness. Mark could relate to the women. Mark could relate to me. And Mark reveals to us that God is the kind of God that meets us in the midst of our fears and sends his Spirit to comfort us, so that we could move forward with courage. And then thirdly and finally, practice Easter renewal in the midst of Good Friday failures. Look at verse 7. Unique among the gospel accounts. Tell his disciples, that's not unique. And Peter, I mean, talk about redundant. Peter was one of the disciples. So if you told the disciples, you were telling Peter. Yet the angel says, tell the disciples and especially tell Peter. Why? Is God rubbing it in? Is Jesus saying, oh, I'll show you, Peter, you turkey. I want you to look right at Peter and say, Peter, I'm alive. No. Listen, Peter is crushed. Peter just experienced the worst failure of his life. And it's been 2 days, two mornings since the Good Friday morning when the rooster crowed. And that sound of the rooster crow was ringing in Peter's ears, because that's when Jesus looked at him with those tender, loving eyes and said, see, you did deny me. And Saturday morning, Peter woke up, the rooster was crowing. You denied Christ. Sunday morning, Peter woke up, and the rooster was crowing. You denied Christ. And Peter was broken. And what Peter needed to hear was that it was okay. That God wasn't going to reject him. That God wasn't going to take him out back like a horse with a broken leg and shoot him. That God was going to tell Peter, I don't throw away a life just because it's banged up a little. Have you experienced failure? What if your failures were written in Scripture the way that Peter's failure or Mark's failure or Abraham, who was so afraid of death that he told his wife Sarah to lie and put her in sexual danger by telling others that she was his sister? Or Jacob, who was a deceiver, who was afraid that he wasn't going to receive what was promised him. And so he lied to his dad rather than waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. What about David the adulterer? Or David, I should add, the murderer? Or Thomas the doubter? Or Paul the persecutor? See, this isn't just an exciting story that we teach children. This is truth for broken people in a broken world that smacks of Good Friday every day. We learn at the first Easter that failure is not fatal. That the worst thing that can happen to us is not failing. We learn from the Easter account that God is the God of the first chance and the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs, we're told that the righteous man falls 7 times, but each time he rises because of resurrection power at work in us. You know, 1938, Seabiscuit was finally able to get a match with the Triple Crown winner of 1937, War Admiral. Stronger, larger, and everybody thought, faster. The race was to be at Pimlico in Baltimore, where the second leg of the Triple Crown, the Preakness, is now held. War Admiral ran the fastest time he had ever run at that distance. And Seabiscuit beat him by 4 lengths. Not bad for a horse that most of the world wanted to reject and throw away. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like that. There's people in the world who would just rather throw you away. Or maybe you feel like that yourself sometimes. Maybe you feel like you'd just rather throw yourself away. In a Good Friday world, we sometimes feel that. The disappointment, the pain, the confusion, the brokenness. We learn through this account that God doesn't throw away a life just because it's banged up a little. But he comes in resurrection power to enable us to beat the odds, using the raw material of our faithlessness and our failures and our fears to become people we never dreamed we could be. Our part is simply to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That our greatest failure is that we have rebelled against our Creator. And there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. But God in His love pursued us in our mess, sent Christ to succeed where we failed, sent Christ to do a work that we could never do ourselves, and that is to die to pay the penalty that our sin deserved, so that on the cross all the wrath of God that we deserve was placed on Jesus. And all we must do is receive that gift with trusting attitudes of our hearts. And when we do that, God begins a work of resurrection that will change faithlessness into trust and fear into courage, and will even redeem your worst failure. Do you believe that? Let's pray.